Oh, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us this afternoon a question that has divided Christians down through the ages. And it is still an issue over which there are differences of opinion among believers today. It has to do with man, with whether or not man's will is free to follow God. On the one side of the debate, there are those who say that as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, all human beings are born with a nature that resists God and his ways. All people are naturally born sinful. They do not know the ways of God, and when they hear them, they are naturally inclined to resist them. They simply do not want to know. More than that, they are not able to know about God unless God sovereignly works in their hearts and gives them the ability to see the truth and to understand it. From this point of view, the fact that there are Christians around in the world today is evidence of the work of God. This is not human nature. This is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. On the other side of the debate, there are those who say that people are born with a nature that is neither opposed to God nor friendly towards him. And when they get to hear about God, they could go either way, depending on the free choice that they make. Those who are on this side of the question stress that it is vital to preserve man's freedom of choice because it makes him responsible for the choices that he does make. If people cannot choose to follow God, this makes a mockery of the gospel invitation. How can we invite people to believe in Jesus if it is not possible for them to do it? This would be like inviting pigs to fly and then holding them responsible when they don't take to the skies. So, it is argued, it is vital to preserve man's freedom of choice in this matter. Lose sight of this, and we are all turned on to robots and who act because they are programmed to act that way. Well, there can be no doubt which side of the issue the Belgic Confession is on. After setting forth the fall of Adam and Eve into sin in the first part of Article 14, it then goes on to say that we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin and can receive nothing except it have been given to him from heaven. Can you see then that the Belgic Confession is firmly in the first camp? It says that we are all born sinful. We are slaves to sin, in fact. A strong word. Slaves are not free by definition. They are bound to their masters. Our wills, then, are not free to choose God. And if we are to be saved, faith must be given to us from God himself. But here again, brothers and sisters, our challenge is to see whether this is taught in Scripture and what it means for us, if it is. So with this background and introduction, I invite you to consider with me this passage that we have before us in John chapter 6. Let me start by observing that here we have the teaching and preaching ministry of the greatest evangelist who ever lived. Surely, no one could accuse Jesus of getting it wrong, of not using the right words or the right methods. There was nothing inadequate or unscriptural in anything that Jesus did and said. Furthermore, he himself is the source of eternal life. In his own words in verse 33, he is the bread of heaven, sent by God to to bring life to the world. Neither did Jesus hang back from an open gospel invitation. We read in verse 35, what did he say there? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. How could anyone hear those wonderful words of our Lord and yet walk away unmoved? And yet, as we move on in this passage, we find that this is precisely what happened. In verse 41, we read that the Jews began to grumble about him because he said that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. In verse 52, we read that they began to argue sharply among themselves. And in verse 66, contains the saddest words of all. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They'd been happy to tag along with Jesus performing his miracles. They were very excited to receive bread and fish when he fed the 5,000. But when he started to speak of himself as living bread that came down from heaven and of the need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, they found that too hard to accept. And instead of asking Jesus to explain what he meant, they turned back and no longer followed him. When Jesus asked the 12 whether they would go too, Peter says in verse 68 and 69, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So then Jesus divided people. Some believed and some did not. Some accepted his teachings as the words of life. Some rejected it as being in the too hard basket. Some followed him. Some rejected him. Now let's look carefully at verse 44. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Our Lord uses very strong terms here when he says that no one can come to him. He used the term that means to have the power or ability to do something. And when he speaks of the Father drawing the person to himself, the term he used means to drag or pull. So if we put these two thoughts together, what Jesus is saying is that no one has the ability to come to him and express faith unless the Father sovereignly pulls him to himself. There must be a work of God in the person's heart. Otherwise, that person does not have the ability to believe the teachings of Jesus and be saved. Clearly, the Belgic Confession comes down squarely on the teaching of Jesus in our text. No one has the ability, independent of God's power, to become a Christian. But what does that mean for us? Well, first, that it removes all human pride. We know that the gospel comes in the form of information and an invitation to believe. We're told about God and about human sin. We're told that we have fallen far short of what God requires and that we deserve his judgment. We're told that God has provided the way of salvation in Jesus, that he has taken our penalty upon himself, and that we must trust in God and in Jesus to save us. Repent and believe. Follow Jesus. Listen to his call and respond. You've heard the Bible's message in this form countless times, and you may well be able to say that you have responded. You have made the decision in your life to follow Jesus. Now it is at this point that we must be very, very careful. It is possible to think of our faith as a work that we have performed. We decided to follow Jesus at some point in our lives. We made the right choice, you see. And when we get to heaven, we will receive payment for the service rendered. We will have eternal life because we have believed. But when we understand the teaching of our text, we can never say that. Yes, we believe. Yes, we trust in Christ to save us. But the reason we do this is because God has sovereignly drawn us to himself. To put it in the negative, if he had not done this, we would not understand the gospel and we would not believe. There are some wonderful hymns in the hymn book that express this. Let's listen to these words here. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for God, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live in thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heaven's glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. You see, this is something that the hymn writer understood. He knew that if God had not loved him and given him the ability to believe, he would still be lost. And he thanks God. His thanks go ever to the God who sovereignly drew him into his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, it comes down to this. Are we saved because of the choices we make or because of the choices God makes? The first one leads to pride, the other to praise. Let me explain what I mean by that. We live in a microwave world. We put something in the oven, push the button, and in a minute or two, the dish is hot. We make a cup of coffee by putting the coffee in the cup, pouring over boiling water, and lo and behold, it's ready to drink. And we're inclined to think of people in the same way. We want to become people to become Christians, so we tell them the things they need to know, and we look for a response there and then. If they do not respond, it must be something wrong and with the words we speak or the methods we use. And we judge our success by the number of people who are saved through the witnesses we give. Reverend Franklin Van Dalen made an important point when he spoke at a minister's conference on missions. He said, "Never forget the words of the Apostle Paul. I planted, Apollos watered, and it is God who gave the growth." Paul sowed the seed. He knew that he was not the only one who was doing this. Others were doing the same. And through all of this, there was the sovereign God giving the growth when he was good and ready. Sometimes we sow the seed and we do not see any growth yet. That can lead to impatience and disappointment. But people are not like a dish that you can stick in a microwave. If someone you love does not yet believe, do not lose heart. And whatever you do, don't change the message to something that is not taught in Scripture. Don't lower the standards to make things more palatable. You have sown the seed. You may well get the opportunity to do so again. Others too will be involved, sowing more seed, watering and nurturing that seed. This can take a long time, but no one can resist the sovereign drawing power of the Holy Spirit. Do what Jesus did. Tell the truth and leave the outcome to the sovereign Lord. And let's not neglect prayer. Ask God to work in this person's heart. Ask Him to remove the stubbornness and the ignorance. Ask Him to change the will of this person, to soften it, and to draw this person to Himself. This is God's work. Let's ask Him to do His work. That leads me to the final point, and that is, never forget that God is drawing people into His kingdom. Jesus says in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." This is a tremendous statement, brothers and sisters, because there were some people at that time who were leaving. And from the point of view of the disciples, it may as well have seemed as if Jesus was driving them away by His difficult teachings. It's great when the numbers are there and the enthusiasm is spreading like wildfire, but how about when Jewish people were grumbling among themselves? It's rather nice to think that crowds of people travel across a lake in search of Jesus to make Him king. But when those same people start to harden their hearts at His teaching and turn away, this is not such an easy thing to bear. None of us likes to be unpopular, and we don't like to subscribe to unpopular religious ideas. Later on, Jesus turns to His disciples and says, "Do you want to leave me too?" All of us have to face that question, precisely because not everyone in this world accepts Jesus and His teachings. Have you ever felt as if there was a huge wall between someone and God? You want to find a way to break down that barrier, but you just don't seem to be able to get through. Just remember that there was once a similar wall between you and God. You were born with it. And if it has been removed, it is because God has drawn you to Himself. He has given you the ability and the desire to believe. If He's done this for you, He will do it for all those whom Christ lay down His life for. And the means He will use is the simple gospel message taken by His people to others. I want to close with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. We have seen him wrestle his way through the sovereignty of God and salvation in chapters 9 to 11. He longed to see his countrymen saved, but in the end he bowed to the ways of God. Let's read these words from Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these things are hard for us to understand. But we thank you that you are a sovereign God. You are a sovereign God, and you have called us to yourself to be your servants, to bring the gospel to many. Many who will not understand, many who will not believe. But we thank you, Father, that it is your work, not ours. You call us to be obedient, to be faithful. And we thank you, Father, that you leave it at that, that you are the one who changes people's hearts, and you, as you have even changed ours. Father, help us to understand these things. Help us not to be proud and arrogant. Help us to be humble, humble servants as we go about our daily life. Father, we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.